1.
In our passage today, we will be looking at a question that naturally comes out of this text as we examine it closely. But before we look at that question, I want for us to notice how the passage opens. In verse 16 it says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." Is this passage saying that we regard no one indiscriminately according to the flesh? No, it's not saying that. There are people who are still in the flesh. And that we look at verse 15, we will see who is it that Paul is saying we regard no more according to the flesh. Just the preceding verse. Verse 15 says, "He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." And you can see here, Paul is referring to those who live. Those are the ones that we no longer regard according to the flesh. But notice what it says also, that those who live might no longer live to themselves, but rather live for him who died for them and rose again. It is interesting to note that this is at the very heart of the Christian life. At the very heart of the Christian life is that we no longer live for ourselves, but rather we live for Christ. Notice further in verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Brothers and sisters, what this passage is saying to us, that is, those who are in the Spirit and not according to the flesh, what this passage is saying to us is that we have a new status. We are the new creation, and therefore we begin to taste the life of the eternal world that is to come. This is our status. We are no longer in the flesh. We are a new creation. We have a new life that is in us that we didn't have prior to faith in Jesus Christ. But why? Verse 15 helps us out. Look at verse 15 again. "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live to themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." The reason why we are the new creation who live according to the Spirit is so that we no longer live for ourselves. That is the reason why we are the new creation. And I have said just a moment ago, that is the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. That is why when Jesus is speaking about his followers in Luke chapter 9 verse 23, he says these words, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me." That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's self-denial. And that's why we are the new creation. Now let's look more closely at our text, verses 17 to 20. You can follow with me as I read. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled with God. Verse 19 of this text that I just read raises an important question. And the question that it raises is this: why would God reconcile rebel, rebellious sinners to himself? Why would God bother reconcile rebellious, wretchful creatures to himself? Well, the first answer that naturally pops into our minds is that God is reconciling people to himself because God is love. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That is true. But I want for us to notice that there is another reason why God is reconciling people to himself. And we cannot ignore this fundamental reason why God is reconciling rebels to himself. Now, since that other reason is often ignored, I want to spend more time on it this morning. What I want for us to see before I look at this is that the context of our passage is screaming out to us that evangelism and missions play a fundamental role in the life of the church. The context of the passage is revealing that very clearly to us. It is revealing that to us for two reasons. First, because God loves the world and therefore is seeking to reconcile the world to himself. And secondly, God is magnified in us in the ministry of reconciliation. Look with me at verses 19 to 20. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's what the passage is screaming out to us. We are ambassadors of Christ. And therefore, we have a tremendous role to play. Our role to play is to get on board with the mandate of being ambassadors for Christ, so that God may be magnified. We must remember this, that God does everything for his glory. So the second reason why God is reconciling the world to himself is that he is magnified through reconciling the world to himself. You see, God does everything to please himself. Now, that sounds a bit egocentric, doesn't it? And it is, if it is us. You see, if a man or a woman lives simply to please themselves, can you imagine living with such a person? You see, anybody who does go about living their lives simply to please themselves, that means everything they do it for their benefit. And everything they want you to do is so that you do it for their benefit. People who live like that, and there are people who live like that, people who live like that are intolerant, insensitive, rude, and downright awful. And you may know a few. It's the opposite with God. It's the very opposite with God. Why? Well, first and foremost, the reason why we cannot live simply to please ourselves and not hurt others is because we are sinful. But not so with God. Moreover, God is the Creator. He is the Creator of all things, and therefore He is great and should be recognized for His greatness. And just think of all of the marvelous things that has been invented over the years. All of them put together is like dust and ashes in comparison to the world that God has created. And the expanse of the universe. And therefore, He should be recognized as simply great. Moreover, just think about who God is. He is absolutely splendid, glorious, and beautiful, and loving in every way. And therefore, when we give more affection to a 40-carat diamond gold ring, 40-carat diamonds, the person who's planning to be married, if you get a husband who can give you that, you got a good catch, right? Now, if we give more attention to that 40-carat diamond on top of the ring than we give to God, we are insulting the Creator of the diamond. What I would like for us to see is that God is great, and therefore He deserves to be worshipped. Moreover, we were created for that very reason. We were created to worship Him. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Now, what's interesting? It's not only that we were created to give glory to God, but unlike us, when we do things to please ourselves, hurt others, God, when He does things to please Himself, benefits us. Isn't that marvelous? Think about it. Jesus Christ, He says, "These things that I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And if you give your attention fully to God, you will have fullness of joy. Not just the mere joy that you get from going on a nice vacation. It is the joy of Christ, the most joyous being in the world, that will be in you, and your joy will be full. Isn't that astounding? When we set our heart and our affection on God, we in turn become joyous. Beautiful indeed it is. Now, I said earlier I want to spend more time on the second reason why God is reconciling the world. And the second reason is this, is to magnify His glory. I want to read a couple of texts that shows this to us more clearly. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 6 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ in every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, he predestined us to adoption to himself as sons through Christ according to the purpose of his will. Notice, to the praise of his glorious grace. Why is it that he adopted us? It is to the praise of his glorious grace. We are adopted so that God may be praised. That's why we become Christians, so that God may be praised. Romans chapter 15 verse 8 to 9 tells us, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God through his mercy." This passage is telling us, why is it that the Gentiles receive Christ? Why? It tells us that God may be glorified. Very clearly it says that they might glorify God for his mercies. Who are the Gentiles? Non-Jews. Those who are living in the jungles of Brazil. Those who are living in Mexico. Those who are living in Iraq and Russia and Zambia and Mozambique. All of these Gentiles, they are being saved. Why? That God may be glorified. That's why they are being saved. And therefore, when we take the role of being ambassadors seriously, that is, the Gentiles ought to be saved to the praise of God's glorious grace, it means that we ought to go to the Gentiles. We have to go to them. If they are to glorify God, it only makes sense that we cannot remain in our geographic settings. We are to go to them. We are to branch out to them so that they may glorify God. We are to go to these other nations and then teach them to go to others, that the others themselves may magnify God's glorious grace. Now, this branching out and going to other nations puts us at risk. And Paul recognized this very clearly. Because in the very same context of our passage, as we scroll down to chapter 6, very same context, we read about Paul's life. In verses 4 to 10, we read, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in affliction, hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, by the power of God, the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, and through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything." Notice what Paul is doing. He's cataloging his experience, and he's saying that this is what I have gone through in affliction, hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots. All of these things I have gone through. Why? For the sake of reaching the Gentiles, that they might glorify God. John Piper says some words I want to read to you because I think it is very insightful as it pertains to missions. John Piper says, and I quote, "Missions mean suffering, Now, this is exactly the opposite of what I hear mainly in the American people as they decide where to live. For example, I don't hear people saying, I do not want to leave this place because this is where I am called to and this is where there is need. He goes on to say, would you please join me in reversing American evangelical priorities? It seems to be woven into the very fabric of our consumer culture that we move towards comfort, towards security, towards ease, towards safety, to away from stress, away from trouble, away from danger. It ought to be the exact opposite. It was Jesus himself who said, he who come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and die. End of quote. Depending on where you are doing missions in the world will depend on the intensity of the suffering that you will experience. I'm doing missions in Zambia. It is not a country known for religious persecution, but it is certainly well known that it is not a safe place because of robbers. Two of my colleagues, they come in after church and their homes have been broken into. I remember early in the morning, I went out to meet a young man that I have been witnessing, came to know the Lord, and we're going to go on a long drive. And I was parked on the main road as I was awaiting him coming from the compound, as they call it, the poor area where the majority of people live, high density area. And so he was coming from there to meet me on the main road as we would drive. And so he got in and he had a bag, and he said to me, because I was carrying this bag, two guys were coming after me to try to take the bag away from me. I swung it. There was a drill in the bag. It hit one on the shoulder. He was able to run, and he made it to me. 2 weeks later, he invited me to his home to share the gospel with his wife, and I'm driving into the compound. And as I'm driving, there are just hordes of people all around them being exceedingly careful because no one wants to be robbed. No one, including everyone in this room, myself included, right? So I'm driving, being exceedingly careful. I get there and I share the gospel with her. No, I could have just simply said, it's too risky. I don't want to go in there. But if everyone does that, how do we expect the compound to change? If the gospel does not go where it is dangerous, how do we expect the people to change? It is the gospel that is going to bring about the change. I have been greatly encouraged by reading the works of some very great missionaries. One in particular is Judson Taylor, who wrote a book called A Retrospect. And in that book, Judson Taylor goes on to say some things that I find to be extremely helpful to me. But first of all, I want for us to just recognize who he is. He was a missionary to China, and there he accomplished some tremendous things for the sake of the gospel. First and foremost, Johnson was able to recruit a large number of missionaries to help him. He was able to recruit about 968 missionaries from Europe to come and join in the work that he's doing in China. He was able to train 700 Chinese workers to carry on the work of evangelism in China. Marvelous, isn't it? There's a time when Judson Taylor was moving to another tongue, or he was traveling to another tongue to distribute evangelistic literature. And I'm going to read just a small section of this book. He says, At this point, a respectable man came up and earnestly warned us against proceeding. He said that if we continued, we would find out to our sorrow what the Tung Chau militia was like. We thanked him for his kindly counsel, but could not act upon it, as our hearts were fixed. It did not matter whether we were led to bonds, imprisonment, or death, or whether we could distribute our scriptures and tracts in safety and return unhurt. We did not know. But we were determined by the grace of God not to leave the people of Tung Chau any longer without the gospel, or its teeming thousands would die ignorant of the word of life. That is extremely encouraging to hear of courage and devotion of a man who felt it was crucial for the sake of Christ to risk his life. This brings me now to consider the thousands and millions of people living in Northern Africa, where the Islamic faith is the dominant faith, and where there are terrorists like Boko Haram and others that occupy this land. Should we leave them in their ignorance and die in their sins? My hope and prayer is that through ACU, African Christian University, where I serve, that we will be able to train young men who would go up to Northern Africa, risk their lives for the sake of the gospel, for the praise and glory of God. That's my hope. Now, what about you? My prayer is that even in this church, God may raise two or three young men who will say, I will not leave them to die in ignorance. I will take the gospel to them, whether it is safe or not. I hope that God would awaken in the heart of maybe two or three individuals whom God has placed a desire for missions, who will not say, I can't go because it is not safe. I want you to say, I will go because Christ is my all. I will go because I have taken hold of what we read in Philippians chapter 1 verse 29. We read, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. This passage would arrest your heart. Now, what about the rest? Who do not sense a calling to mission? I want to say, get engaged in missions. You see, it's not only those who go who get engaged in missions. Those who go need to be supported by those who remain. You see, the whole idea of the Great Commission, when Christ says, go and make disciples of all nations, he's not saying every individual, go! He's saying that you go, and those who send you will support you as you go. And both those who support and those who go are engaged in missions. And therefore, for the rest, support those who go. And the support can come from many ways. can come for finances, it can come for other means. I want this morning to talk of one of the important means of supporting those who go. One of the most important means of supporting those who go is through prayer. That's the most important means of supporting those who go. It is through prayer. You can pray for a particular country. That's one way. Another way to pray for missions is what we read in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 to 38. Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Earnestly pray that God will raise up missionaries who would go into the harvest. Recently, I was speaking to a seminary professor here in Toronto. And he mentioned to me, of all the students that he has taught, he only know of two full-time missionaries, not part-time, there are lots of people who go on part-time, but only two full-time missionaries in Africa. And it reminded me of something that I heard when I was taking missions class, that out of Canada, it's only 140 people who go out on missions every year. Isn't that a significant lack? Therefore, we are to pray that God would send more people on missions. So join me as we pray that God sends out more people on missions. So first, we are to pray that God would send people on missions. We are to pray, if you choose to, for a particular country. But thirdly, we are to pray that God will open the hearts of those to whom the missionaries are ministering. You see, it doesn't matter how many missionaries go out. Even if thousands of missionaries go out, and they labor with intensity, those whom they are ministering to are dead in sin, and they will hear their words as foolishness. That's what we read. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." You see, the unbeliever do not care about the gospel. To him, it is foolishness. Why? Well, Romans chapter 8 tells us why. Romans 8, verse 7 to 8, it says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." The heart of the unbeliever is hostile to God. He cannot please God. Believing in the gospel is that which pleases God, but the unbeliever cannot do it, except if the Lord opens his heart. And that's what we read concerning the promise of the new covenant. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 to 27, it says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my laws." This is repeated for us in Jeremiah and is explained to us in the book of Hebrews. The point is that unless God opens the heart, no one will be converted. And therefore, we are to pray for those whom the missionaries are ministering to, that God will open their heart and that they would be converted to the praise of God's glorious grace. So let's pray for those whom they are ministering to. Now, what I have read sounds quite devastating, doesn't it? In the sense that no one can come to God unless a decisive work has been done in their heart. But there is great hope. And this is my hope, is that which I read in the scriptures. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 to 10, we read, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priest to God, and they shall reign on the earth." Christ Jesus has paid for their ransom from every tribe, every people, every nation. The gospel cannot fail. Missions cannot fail. That is our hope, because from every tribe and from every nation, there is a people whom Christ has ransomed to God, and they will enter the eternal home. That is my hope in missions. God will accomplish what He says forth to accomplish. But how will He accomplish it? James chapter 1 verse 18 says, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." The phrase "He brought us forth" is indicating to us, or it's implying, that God causes people to be born again. How? Through the Word. He brought us forth through the Word of truth. This is explicitly explained to us in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again." Notice this, it is God who causes us to be born again. And He causes us to be born again through the preaching of His word. And therefore, we must preach the word. What have we seen so far? We have seen that we must pray for the unbelieving world because they are dead in sin and they cannot be converted apart from the Spirit of God. We have seen that God is going to bring people from every tribe and every nation of this globe because He has ransomed them unto Himself. And we have seen that we ought to take the word to them because it is through the ministry of the word that God causes them to be born again. Therefore, I shall close after these considerations by saying we ought to pray for missionaries to go out. We ought to pray for the work of missions. We ought to engage in missions. Either we go or we support those who go because we are ambassadors of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray, O God, that You will use Your word to produce the results that it is intended to produce. The sanctification of the saints for the glory of God. Amen.